chapter 10, we can dismiss the children from the nursery. And we'll start in 2 Samuel chapter 10 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants of his for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, and that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho, till your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they sank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth good unto him. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, and unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and had a reserve sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, passed over Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just rejoice and thank you for the blessings we've enjoyed thus far in the service, for opportunity, Lord, to worship you and special music. And Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word tonight, Lord, would you minister to our hearts? Lord, would you give us a fresh dose of your presence, of your power? We pray that you would teach us, build us up on our most holy faith, Father. I pray you'd instill us with courage and vigor, Lord, that we would continue pressing on in the battles we face each and every day. And help us to learn the examples that we see here in 2 Samuel. And may you be honored and glorified through this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at the war against the Ammonites. And it's another reminder of the many wars and battles that David had as king. And I always say this, anyone who says that the Bible is a boring book, they never read David's life. They never saw what God did for David and the children of Israel. And this here in chapter 10 is a reminder of also what God did in chapter 8. And there David had many victories in conquering many nations. And I mentioned when I preached chapter 8 that it's almost a picture of Psalm chapter 2. which of course is a messianic psalm. And why don't we turn there really quickly in our Bibles? Psalms chapter 2. David is a picture of Jesus Christ as king. He's a conquering king. And in Psalm 2, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Well, that's their desire, but let's skip down to verse 9. The Bible says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so we see all the nations are going to rise against the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want Him as their king. But the Lord will conquer and destroy the wicked nations. And so we see this pictured again in 2 Samuel chapter 10. As Israel and David, they have to win these many battles. And so far we've seen a civil war with Ishbosheth, right? They wouldn't accept David as king. Then we saw in chapter 8, the war against the Philistines and their allies, the Moabites, Hadadezer, the Edomians. That was in chapter 8. And now we see this war against the Ammonites and the Syrians. And it all began over an act of kindness. It all began because David extended an olive branch. David extended kindness to an unlikely ruler. In verse 1 and 2, we see that David decided, you know what, I need it. The king of Ammon had died and his son came to take over. And David said, "I'm going to show kindness unto him because his father was loyal to me." Maybe there was some kind of agreement or treaty that they had had. And David felt like he had to now honor the son of this king. He had to honor Hanun. And he extended an olive branch. And it's interesting, in chapter 9, last week, we saw David extending kindness to Mephibosheth. He was the son of his sworn enemy, Saul. But you see, David had enemies, but he followed Christ's advice. Love your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully use you. And David extended kindness to Mephibosheth when he didn't have to. And here he's extending kindness to a pagan king. Why in the world would he do that? But he sends a group of ambassadors. He sends these ambassadors to go and show kindness. And you know, I thought when I was studying this, I thought about how we interact in this world. And oftentimes, you know what, I get up here and I preach and rail against this wicked world. And you know this world is wicked, it's sinful, it's against God, it doesn't want to follow God. But guess what? God still wants us to extend kindness to this lost world. God still wants us to reach this lost world. D.L. Moody said this world is a sinking ship, and we're just trying to get as many passengers into the lifeboats as possible. And you know, we can't do that unless we have courtesy. Yeah. We can't do that unless we have a loving disposition. I'm all about having the right position. I preached on that this morning. We need to have the right doctrine, but we also need to have the right disposition. Yeah. And we want to preach the truth in love. Amen. The Bible says you can do both. And I believe real love is based on the truth. And real truth will have love that accompanies it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He went about with a message of love and grace and extended kindness and courtesy, and He was able to reach people. And so should we. Think about this. How would being courteous, how would that impact our witness opportunities? Maybe it would open up more opportunities. I'll give you just an easy example. Maybe you're dining at a restaurant, and you have a waiter serving you and taking care of you, and you know, you can leave a nice tip, amen? And with that nice tip, leave a gospel track. And they'll think, "Well, wow, look at that. So generous." And they go to that church down there on Elmont Road. If you leave a track, don't leave a bad tip, please. Then they'll say, "Oh, that church, they're a bunch of cheapskates." So we can be courteous, and that'll give us an opportunity. There's been many times when my wife and I and our family, we go out to eat, and we're able to just talk to that waiter or waitress about the Lord and invite them to church. And you know what? Just being courteous opens up opportunities. And guess what? Courtesy can also help the reception of our message. Yeah. You know what? If we kind of are known for having that kind of a grumpy, you know, upset, sad, angry, whatever it is, disposition, you try and go witness somebody. You want me to be like you? Yeah. You're never happy. Yeah. You're always upset. You're always complaining and murmuring. You want me to be like that? Yeah. And so we ought to have joy and courtesy and kindness. Amen. As we give the message of the gospel. But we have to see something here. David extends kindness, but guess what? It's not always received. Sometimes no matter what you do, how you try, some people are always going to reject. They're going to keep at bay. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to get right with God. And that's exactly here what happened. We see David sent these ambassadors, but the king's advisors, the Ammonite king's advisors, were suspicious. And they said, what's going on here? I smell a rat. And they said, hey, David's sending these men to come and spy out and find our weaknesses and look at our kingdom and see how he can conquer us. And apparently the king went along with his advisors. And it says in verse number 3, the princes of the children of Ammon set out the hand of their king, their lord. Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? And the Bible goes on to say that they took these ambassadors, took these servants, and shaved their beards. Now, for many of us, we might, especially maybe you wives, you might say, amen, that's okay. We don't need to have a nice, big, bushy beard. I don't know. And I know sometimes when I get a little scruffy, my wife doesn't always like that too much. But in that culture, that was a big deal. That was, the beard was a sign of prominence and importance. In fact, in that culture, they often swore and gave pledges by their beards. Growing a beard was a sign of a free man, and having a shaved face was a sign of being a slave in that day. And so this was something that was done to shame them, to ridicule them, to embarrass them. And these, not only were they shaved, but it said shaved half their faces, half of their beard. And that's kind of funny, isn't it? Now, I don't know if it was just one cheek shaved and one cheek left, or if it was just, you know, it used to be this long, now it's only this long. I don't know how it was shaved. I imagine it's probably just one side of the face. That would look really silly. But they shaved these men's beards, and the goal was obviously to humiliate them. And what's more, they exposed their nakedness. And I believe what they were trying to do, they were trying to expose their circumcision. Because the Jewish people were the only people that practiced circumcision, and that was a point of ridicule, to mock them as God's people. And you know what? There are many times that we go forward with a message of hope and grace for a lost and dying world that needs to hear it, and they mock, and they ridicule, and they scorn. They say Christians have a mental illness. Remember reading about the lady on The View, Joy Behar, said because Vice President Pence says he talks with Jesus, that's a mental illness. They say that Christians are intolerant because we believe homosexuality is a sin. They say Christians are bigots. Christians are all of these words they throw at us. They're a bunch of Bible thumpers. They're unintellectual. They don't know what they're talking about. They're backwards. And all of these things that they throw out to mock, to ridicule, to scorn. And all we're doing is extending the love of Christ. We're telling them what Christ did for them on the cross that they can be saved. But I want you to see here, to insult the ambassador was to insult the king. Yes. When they ridiculed these ambassadors, they were really ridiculing David. And you know, when they mock and scorn and slam the door in your face and mine, when they keep you at bay and they say, away with your religion, away with your faith, they're not just saying that to you, they're saying that to your king. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:18, marvel not if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. If they crucify our Lord, what do we expect they're going to do to us? And so we have to be ready. I think we got to have some thick skin as we go forward. Yes, we have a message of love and grace. We want to have a kind disposition, but be ready because we're going to face opposition. And that's a great lesson we can learn here from this chapter. This world rejects the faith, rejects Christianity. These men were ridiculed and embarrassed, and David got wind of it. Verse 8 says, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array. I'm sorry, not verse 8. Let's go back to verse number 5. It says, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. David was concerned for their dignity and their honor. So he told them, don't worry, I know what's going on. I'll take care of this. You just go and wait, tarry at Jerusalem, and let your honor be restored unto you. And we see these Ammonites, they know what they just did was going to trigger something. Because the following verse tells us, in verse 6, when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. So they knew they started something, and to stink before David, to stink before Israel, is to repulse Israel. They did something that was repulsive. They did something that they knew would trigger. There'd be some fallback. And they made preparations for war. The Bible says, and they sent and hired the Syrians. They knew trouble's coming. We just stirred the pot. We just stirred up the hornet's nest now. And so they started making preparations for war. They hired these Syrian mercenaries for battle. And David prepares his host. He prepares Joab and his host of mighty men. David's mighty men. They were a glorious fighting force that God had used in many ways. And do you remember the origin of David's mighty men? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, one of the first times you read about David's mighty men, and we think of these valiant, courageous men, but let's think about where they started, where they began. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave, Adullam. So David is running for his life. He's fleeing King Saul. And the Bible says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it and went down thither to him, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. These men, they were discontented, indebted, distressed. They were people that were struggling, but they came and made David their captain. We talked about what a glorious picture that is of the church in Jesus Christ. We come as needy people with all of our needs, all of our debts, all of our distresses, and we make Christ our captain, and we follow his lordship. And these mighty men, they bonded themselves and said, David, you're our captain, you're our king, we're going to follow you. And that's where it all began. And show that David was a great leader of men, and these people were great followers. They were willing to follow his leadership. And as Joab starts making preparations for this war, he gathers these mighty men. In verses 8 through 12, we see Joab divides the army into two groups. And he sees the army of the Ammonites approaching, and they find themselves surrounded. The Ammonites before them, the Syrians behind them. And they recognize something that's pretty serious business in this war, that they are surrounded with no way of escape. And again, the Ammonites at the gate, the Syrians behind them in the field. And it didn't look good for them. It didn't look good for Israel in this war, this battle. But Joab had only one strategy, and it was not to flee. He said, let's go and attack. He was not going to let up. He was not going to give up or quit. Many generals would consider this a loss and would try and surrender, would try and flee, but not Joab. For some reason, he calls the army and he rallies them to courage and to have faith, and he told them to press on. And there are many times where our human experience tells us this is a lost cause. Our human experience tells us there's no hope, humanly speaking. But through eyes of faith, we know that God is in control. Amen. And Joab, interesting character, Joab, not always a spiritual light in the Bible, but we see he's a great picture of courage in verses 8 and following. Joab rallies the men together. And if you look with me at verse 11, he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. So he divided the army into two, and we see a few interesting points by his speech. We see also in verse 12, he says, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. A few great points he makes in his speech. First, he implores them to be of good courage. Courage, that's an interesting thing that we all should have as Christians. That's an interesting virtue. I think that we as Christians should be courageous. I always loved Joshua chapter 1 when Joshua was given that commission from the Lord. Be strong. Be of a good courage. And that's what you and I need. We need courage. Amen. To fight the battle. We need courage to be the kind of Christians God wants us to be. But what is courage? Does courage mean there's the absence of fear? Because if we're honest, sometimes we get scared. If we're honest, sometimes we have doubts. If we're honest, sometimes there are concerns in our hearts and our minds. Courage is in the face of fear, is making a choice. Courage is a choice. I'm choosing not to believe my experience, humanly speaking, but I'm choosing to instead believe in the promises of God. I'm choosing to believe in God and put my trust in Him. That's all courage is. That means anyone can be courageous. You don't have to be a strong warrior on the battlefield. Anyone can be courageous. At the workplace, at school, in the public square, you can choose to trust God. That's what Joab did. It's a matter of choice. It's choosing to trust in God and the strength that He's made available to us. We can choose to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then secondly, Joab said, let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. Joab called these men to remember all that they had to lose. He said, men, we're fighting not just for ourselves, we're fighting for our families, for our cities, for our God. For God and country, right? He was a real patriot. And he realized that, listen, this is going to end here. We have to make our stand. We have so much to fight for. There's so much at stake here. He realized this battle is bigger than just us. There's so much at stake. We got to take our stand. And interestingly, in verse 11, Joab says, listen, if it's too strong for you, the heathen battle is too strong for you, I'll come help you. And if it's too strong for me, you come help me. And that reminds us, as Christians, in our spiritual battle, we shouldn't be a lone wolf, right? We're not called to be alone and free agents. We're not an island unto ourselves, amen? God wants us to be a part of a church where we have mutual dependence on each other. We bear one another's burdens. Listen, every battle you and I face, you don't have to face it alone. We can face it with Christ and face it with His church that He's provided for us. And Joab said, hey, listen, I'll help you if you help me. And that's the way it should be in the church. We carry the load for one another. And by the way, it's an acknowledgement of mutual helplessness. Joab realized, I can't do this alone. It's also a picture of mutual helpfulness, that we're going to help each other. And the soldiers of Christ should be strengthening one another in our spiritual warfare. We have to realize that if I'm strong and someone else is weak, maybe I can aid them and assist them. And if I'm weak and someone else is strong, maybe I can ask for help. I can ask for prayer. I can ask for helping the load, carry the load of a burden. I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A ministry of comforting, of assisting. That's what it's all about as Christians, as a church, that we come together to help each other. But then Joab in verse 12 made another great point in his speech. He said this, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Joab wisely prepared for the battle to the best of his ability. He worked hard. He rallied the troops for victory. But at the same time, he knew ultimately it was in God's hands. He recognized ultimately all that we do, it's up to God. That's a great way to look at life. That's a great theology right there. That all we do, we have to labor and toil, but ultimately it's in God's hands.
Amen.
I think that's a great theology of work. Of work. I believe God wants us to give our best in all that we do. I think God wants us, whatever we put our hands to do, we do with all our might. But at the same time, we also understand that it's the Lord. He's the one that has to do the work and be blessed and give the glory and give the grace so that we can see victory. And it's up to the Lord. And those two things seem like they contradict. It seems like a paradox, but that's a great theology of work. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, work as if it all depends on you. Trust as if it all depends on God. And if we stay tethered to those two truths, I think we'll see victory.
Yep.
Some people say, well, I'm trusting God, and they don't do anything.
Yep.
I don't think that's a real trust. Faith without works is a dead faith. It's not a living faith. And so work as if it all depends on you, but trust as if it all depends on God. I think Joab is a great vivid example of that in chapter 10. And we see in verse 13, and Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. He took a stand. and the Syrians started to flee. They were surrounded. There was no way. They should have saw victory, but because they took their stand, they had courage. Remember, courage is just a choice. They chose to put their trust in God, and the enemy flee. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Sometimes we think the devil is this great big foe that we just have to cower and just take his blows. But the Bible says we can resist him in the power of the Spirit, and he'll flee. He'll flee. And these Syrians, they fled, they ran, they got out of there. And I think it's something that God had promised Israel. God promised them this kind of victory. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." So God promised that he would take care of his children Israel. So I think in the back of Joab's mind, he had to know that we're not going to be wiped out today. No, God promised to protect and provide for his people. And the Syrian army fled. The Bible goes on to say that King David eventually gets involved. He comes in as the other troops start to get reinforcements and rally. David comes in to wipe out the Syrian reinforcements. He gathered the rest of the Israel army and he crushed this reinforcement before they can come and make another rally, take another stand. And the Bible says the Syrians fled. Look at verse 18. "And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak the king, the captain of their host, who died there." So David comes, you could say, to quell the storm before it could start again, to stop these enemies from rallying together again, and they fled. This chapter ends showing David in great victory. And there's also more work to be done because Ammon had retreated. They had to be taken care of too. But we see that David and Israel experienced a great victory here in chapter 10 because God gave it to them. Because they trusted the Lord. They had good courage, good faith in the Lord. But sadly, we know in chapter 11, we're going to read about David's sin with Bathsheba. I believe David should have continued to go forward in battle to defeat Ammon. He should have been there. And he would never have been in Jerusalem. He would have never got caught up in that sin with Bathsheba. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at that. But we see David waited. In fact, let's go to chapter 11. We can take a sneak peek, right? Chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him. And all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." But the Bible is careful to make this note. It's very important. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Kings were supposed to go forward, but David stayed behind. And it's so amazing to see in one chapter this great picture of victory, a conquering king. And in chapter 11, we're going to see a man that's fallen, that's broken before God. The Bible says, "Take heed lest ye fall." Yeah. The Bible says, hey, listen, we think we're riding high, but we got to be careful. Walk circumspectly. We have an enemy that's always looking for an opening. Yep. Always looking for just a crack where you can slip in and ruin everything. And really this first half of 2 Samuel is David presented as this glorious conquering king. Almost like he can do no wrong. And the second half of 2 Samuel is going to be very different. He sinned with Bathsheba. He repented and got right with the Lord. I firmly believe that. He was restored. He repented, but his home life would never be the same. His kingdom would never be the same. The scars of sin would show now on the rest of his family and his kingdom. It would be wrecked by sin and strife. Because of this disobedience, we're going to read about in chapter 11. I want to close with this quote that I read. It's from an anonymous source. It was a great quote. It says, "The army has indeed produced grand men, heroes in the truest sense of the word. But I would not for a moment wish to convey the impression that heroes are confined to campaigns and battlefields. I venture to assert that in the commonest spheres of civil and prosaic life may be found instances of an equally noble heroism. There are heroes of the workshop, heroes of the counter, of the office, and of the marketplace, on whose courage may be put as severe strain as though they stood upon the field of battle. amid the glitter of cold steel and a rattle of musketry, when a man has to fight with poverty, with losses, with bad debts, with disappointments, with temptations, and still keeps his head to the wind, battles on bravely, refuses to knock under, vows still to trust in God and do right. I say, though he has no epaulets on his shoulders, nor medals on his breast, he is as truly a man and a hero as though he had stormed a citadel. And I read that, I thought that's a great application for chapter 10. The battlefield, the physical earthly battlefield, is not the only place for courage and bravery. Everywhere the Christian goes, we can be courageous for the Lord. We can be honorable and choose to do right. Choose to trust God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for the example of David and his life. And Lord, it's a reminder of Jesus Christ, our King. It's a reminder of the victory that we're going to experience with him, Lord, when he comes to rule and reign on this earth. Lord, I pray as believers that we would understand you've already provided victory for us, that we're serving, we're working from victory, Lord, not to victory. And so, Lord, help us to have courage in our daily lives. Help us to have courage when confronted with temptation, when we're confronted to sin and turn from you. Help us to be strong and have a good courage. Help us to have faith in you when all seems lost. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue using our ministry, using each and every one of us here to be a church that's unified, that works together, that bears each other's burdens as you've commanded us to do. And Father, just bless the remainder of this service, we pray in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder if there's anyone that would ask for prayer. They're not sure if you're saved. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you have a question about salvation. If that's you tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. How many tonight would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just lift your hand up. We'll pray for you. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Lord, just continue to bless in the remainder of our service tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's sing number 566. Page 566, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. You know that one, brother? All right, number 566. It is no secret what God can do.
One more time.